It is time to say thank you again at the end of your conference. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be involved in your 50th annual conference. Privileged to be here, and my wife Sylvia, your kindness in bringing her here, and to see you again, to get to meet some new faces, and to be with our brother Jabe also. It has been a privilege. Now, as we open the Word of God together for our last session of going forward by looking backward, as we were encouraged to do in 1 Corinthians 10, I'd like to take you back to another wilderness experience of the children of Israel. The family Bible hour this morning, we found ourselves ending in Numbers 21. We'd now like to go to Numbers chapter 22, please. Numbers chapter 22. Book of Numbers, chapter 22. And for now, we'll read the opening verses of a very long story. Numbers 22 and verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick us all up that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And we'll stop there for a minute, and God does bless the reading of his word. As we come to this situation here, recorded in Numbers 22 through 24, you'll see, unlike the other stories we have been looking at, the children of Israel will not be an active player. In fact, they won't even know it's going on. In other stories, such as who will give us flesh to eat, and the serpents of fire, and other things we have studied, Israel became their worst enemy. They self-destructed by their disobedience to God. But here the children of Israel will not even be an active player. There will be the highest levels of political and religious powers meeting together while they're sleeping, while they're going about their daily activity, without their knowledge, plotting their cursing and destruction. Principalities and powers at the highest levels with the goal of cursing and blotting out God's chosen people of Israel, and they're not even directly aware of it. That is the scene we have here in the opening verses here. It involves a king of Moab on the border of the Promised Land, the eastern border, modern-day Jordan, at least part of it. And it involves King Balak. And he's going to hire a prophet who will turn out to be a false prophet called Balaam. What has Balak disturbed, the king of Moab and the Midianites, is that as Israel's coming through, if you read chapter 21, they had defeated the Amorites, of which Sihon was king. And the problem with defeating the Amorites, that Israel defeating the Amorites, is that in a prior war, Moab had lost to the Amorites. And now the very people that defeated the Amorites, who already beat Moab, are coming toward Moab. Balaam knew he had a problem. We could use a modern-day example. You know I come from near Buffalo, New York. Go into football for a minute, the home of the Buffalo Bills. And say they come to Dallas, and they have, and every time they come, they get beat. And their next opponent in a couple of weeks for the Buffalo Bills are the Pittsburgh Steelers. But the Pittsburgh Steelers, my hometown, where I was raised, they came to Dallas and they beat Dallas. And that has happened, I think. And then their next stop is Buffalo. Well, Buffalo would say, we have our hard job ahead of us. The very team that we always beat, or that always beat us, got beaten, and now they're playing us. And they would have to go into great strategy. That is something like Balak is doing here. And so he has to go beyond beyond conventional means, conventional warfare, and he will tap into the spirit world, something beyond conventional warfare. and hire this prophet called Balaam to curse the children of Israel, so that under this spiritual curse, I'll have an advantage, and I'll prevail against them, that I might be able to smite them. Balaam had some type of a good track record in the religious world, that whoever he cursed ended up being cursed, and whomever he blessed ended up being blessed. And so Balak wanted to get hold of this renowned seer or prophet by the name of Balaam, and so he attempts to do that. So then our story continues with the story here that Israel, there's plotting to curse the people of God. Come curse me, this people. Well, can they be cursed? The highest levels of religion and politics are going to attempt to do such. You look at verse 7. It says, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So here they come with the rewards of divination. They want the people of God, or this group that came out of Egypt, to be cursed. And Balaam says, well, I do talk to the Lord. And I need to see what the Lord says about this. And God does appear to Balaam. That's verse 9. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me then. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. He accurately relays to God what these Midianite elders wanted. They wanted this people come out of Egypt to be cursed. Now, God will give three words here in the beginning to Balaam. Three words of revelation or command, if you will. Word number one from God to Balaam will be in verse 12. Verse 12. God says this. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And suddenly he had a revelation of the will of God through his word. You're not to go with them, because they're not a cursed people at all. In fact, they're the opposite. They are blessed. A people under the blessings of God, rather than the curse of God. Thou art to go with them. Well, we'll see what happens next. I want to stop the story here for a minute, for you know the scripture, what comes ahead, that in the New Testament, Balaam gets very bad press. In fact, he is a false prophet. But you don't always easily recognize a false prophet. They don't necessarily knock on your door and say, good afternoon, I'm here in the name of Satan, I'd like to deceive you. No, 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They'll say they represent Christ. And they'll be transformed as ministers of righteousness, maybe standing against abortion and against gay rights and marriages and whatever. You'll say, well, they have to be Christian. They stand for righteousness. But they're in disguise. And the New Testament will put Balaam in a very bad light. Jude, verse 11, speaking of false teachers and prophets, will say, they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Speaks of the heir of Balaam. Then Peter, in his second epistle, 2 Peter 2, will speak of those with covetous practices. He calls them cursed children. He goes on to say in 2 Peter 2:15, who have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He's connected with the heir of Balaam and the way of Balaam for greed and covetousness and cursed children. But as you see Balaam in action here, it's going to take a little bit of examination to see why he's a false prophet, for he doesn't look like one. He goes to God and says, I'd like to hear what God says. And God appears to him in verse 12, as we just read, and gave him the revelation of his will. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. They are blessed. And now he has the word of God, the revelation of his will. Verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you unto your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And so he says, I can't go with you, because God said no. Well, that doesn't sound like a false teacher, does it? I'm doing exactly what God says. So we get to verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. And I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. So higher dignitaries that seem to have a little more political power come and say, you know, we can promote you to great honor. We'll do whatever you say. Power and fame and riches, it's everything the world seeks after. And we can give you that if you'll just come with us. Well, look at Balaam's answer to these important dignitaries here in verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Doesn't matter what you give me. Whatever God says, I can't take away from it, and I can't add to it. How in the world can this man be cursed and be a false teacher with language like that? I mean, could he indeed be an angel of light here? Well, look what he says next, as his heart is revealed in verse 19. He tells these dignitaries here who wants him to go back and curse the people in verse 19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled, because he went. We have the second word from God in verse 19. If they come to call, go with them, yet only speak the word that I tell thee. So he goes. Once again, God's anger is kindled because he went. Now what's the problem? Look at verse 19 again. What he says, Balaam says, Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And the operative word there is more. You see, God had already spoken and given his word. But to Balaam, the revealed word of God is not authoritative nor final. His idea of God, well, he said that yesterday, but this is a different day, and he might have a different plan for a different day. What he said yesterday was one thing, but he didn't stand on that as final and authoritative. And I want to see what God will say to me more, so that God might have a different counsel today than he had yesterday. And now we come to the very error of the problem. How does a true believer, should we, look at the Word of God? It's what he said, just what he said for yesterday. But now this God might have different counsel how to handle it in the 21st century. And yet we're told in Jude, verse 3, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, Greek, once for all, delivered unto the saints. That there is a faith, a body of truth called the gospel that has been delivered and will not be redelivered. And we need to stand on that. You see, those that are false, they'll give lip service to the word of God. They'll confess God. They'll say they go by his word. But when you show them thy word, they'll say, well, that was for then, but this is what God has told me today. And they'll piously pray. You see, we're seeking God's will on it, you know. You know, I say this respectfully, but there's some things you just don't pray about. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication, sexual sin. Flee it. Now, what would you think if people said, we're going to have a prayer meeting here after the conference, and we're going to pray whether sexual sin is right or wrong. You are. Huh? God's already told you it's right or wrong. Be a lack of faith to pray for an answer there. You might want to pray for power to overcome it. But to see what God would say more, we're here today, let's reinvestigate this. Let's go back through the scriptures and really see what God says about this or that. And so the great error here is not standing on the word already given, but wanting more. And he wanted more, for he had no heart for the people of God. He would fleece the sheep. He wanted reward. He wanted God to curse him. Now, he wouldn't change God's word, whatever he said, but he wouldn't believe God's word. And so he wants to go, and so God says go. So the second word is a word of testing. The first word is a word of the revelation of his will. But now in verse 20, when God says go with him, why, that's a word of testing. If I could use an example, those of you that have had children. Say you tell your teenager as he gets older or she gets older, you're allowed to go out tonight, but I don't want you to stay out late with certain friends. You must be home at 11 o'clock p.m. Yes, I'll come home whatever you say, Mom and Dad. What time did you say? 11 o'clock. Yes, I'll be home at 11. 11 o'clock it is. And so they go out. At about 5 to 11, you get a phone call. It's your teenager. Hey, Mom and Pop, what's up? Oh, yeah, they're good. They're cool. Everything's good. Yeah. Yeah, what's going on as you hear the friends talking in the background? Yeah, I just want to do what you want me to do. What time would you like me home? That second request, the second question, is not obedience. It's rebellion. They want you to say something different because they want to stay. And you might say, well, you come home whatever time you think it's right. They come home at 3 in the morning. And your anger is kindled. And they said, well, you said come home whenever I write. Yeah, and what was right was what I revealed to you originally, 11 o'clock. That's something like we have here. The Lord's anger is kindled because he went. Well, you know the story. As he went, God sends an angel to block the way as Balaam saddled his ass and tried to go, and it blocked the way, and the donkey could see it. And so the donkey would go to the side, not to go in this angel with a sword, and he crushed Balaam and so on. You know, as they began to speak to each other, and Balaam yelled at the donkey answered him back, and back and forth they go, or the donkey talked first, Balaam answered him back, and so on. And then look what happens here in verse 32. Verse 32 of Numbers 22. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? That's after Balaam's eyes were opened. Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. The angel says, your way is perverse. I withstood you. Verse 33. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now as also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Angel just said, thy way is perverse before me. And he says, if it displease thee, I will get me back. Never standing on the revealed word of God. Always hoping for more, a new way for a new day. Looking pious, confessing sin, seeking the Lord, but never standing on what God has already revealed. And boy, can that happen in Christendom today. All kind of righteousness, all kind of good causes, they talk great things about the Lord. But when it comes to the written word, they'll look at it and they'll say, well, yeah, but God has showed me this, and this has happened. And the revealed word of God is not enough. A mark here of someone who is called cursed in the New Testament, a false prophet, if you will. If thy way, if it displease thee. Well, it does displease thee. Angels just said thy way is perverse. So now God abandons him, but will work through the situation as he gives him the third word of command in verse 35. Verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So he goes to meet with King Balak of Moab. And there will be three mountaintop experiences, of which Balak, principalities and powers, will be trying to curse, get Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Come to the first mountaintop experience. Look here at verse 41. Verse 41. Now remember, Balaam invites him to come to this mountaintop so he can curse him. But God says, thou shalt not curse him. So what in the world is he going to a mountaintop for? And there will be sacrifices and everything. It'll look very religious. But God had already said, thou shalt not curse him. But he's thinking God might change his mind today. God's word is never authoritative nor final to this man Balaam. So verse 41. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that from thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And it'll be religious sacrifice seeking the will of God, but the will of God was already made known. But he takes him to this high mountain where he might see the utmost part. Now you'll notice part is in italics. It's actually the utmost of the people. And when utmost is by itself, it means the whole or the extent of the people. Now here's a people who have disobeyed God quite consistently, we've been learning, haven't they? And if anybody deserves to be cursed, they would, with all their failing. He sees the whole lot of them. Sure, there's a few faithful, but if you see the whole lot, surely there's those that are stiff-necked that are worthy of cursing. So he sees the whole lot of them, and God does communicate to Balaam. Look what happens here. Look what happens here in verse 7. There's actually seven parables. We're only going to look at three of them, though. Verse 7. And he took up his parable, and Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me, Jacob, come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? I can't do it, he says. God wouldn't let him do it. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? You say, what does this have to do with the Christian today? Well, as we read Ephesians 6:12, we're told that we have a battle too, a battle we're not always aware of, that's unseen. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. There's an unseen army of enemies against the believer, plotting your destruction and you're cursing. Can they do it? Can political powers, spiritual powers, religious powers, who might pronounce anathemas and curses if you don't follow their way? And they do, you know. But do they have the power to curse God's people? For here he has said, I cannot curse whom God has not cursed. How shall I defy? How shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? And Balaam says to him in verse 11, Balak says in verse 11. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. A matter of cursing and blessing. You know, believer, when we get to the New Testament, there's an issue of cursing and blessing. If you're in Christ, and you are if you're a believer, you are a blessed people. You know, Ephesians 1:3 puts it this way, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Wonderful study to see everything you have in Christ, every spiritual blessing you have been given by grace in Christ. I mean forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. Accepted and the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Holy and without blame in Him, Ephesians 1:4. Sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. And on it goes. You have been blessed. And there is also the subject of cursing, isn't there? We do read in Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If one doesn't continue in everything the law says, even 80% they continue, but not everything, they're under the curse as a lawbreaker, as a sinner, under the judgment of God. So what is it here? If we turn out to be blessed, can that be reversed? Can you be blessed by God and end up, because of principalities and powers, being cursed? That is the issue at stake here. And in the first mountaintop experience, Balaam, though he would like to, is not given permission to curse the children of Israel. There's a second mountaintop experience. If you'll go farther here, if you would, to chapter 23, and look at verse 13. Verse 13. And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayst see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and thou shalt not see them all, and curse me them from there. You know what? Balaam goes. I mean, he's been given the word of God. He's heard it more at once. He keeps going, hoping God will change his mind. God's word is not authoritative. He doesn't believe it. He's after self-gain. And if God would change his mind, that's all right with him. But under the guise that he'll do whatever God says. And so now they go to a high place and see the utmost part. And now the word part is in the original. And that means the very end of them, the hinder part of them. Surely those at the end, you know, sometimes those at the end are lagging behind. Surely those slow people, those at the end, might be worthy of cursing. That seems to be the idea implied here. Well, God speaks through Balaam again. And look what Balaam says in his second parable in verse 19. Verse 19. 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Well, that's a comforting thought. If God has blessed you, there's not a power out there, though they might like to, that can reverse the blessing of God. I cannot reverse it. And then he says an amazing statement in verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. In their standing, their position with God, in their walk he saw plenty of perverseness. But here he says he has not seen perverseness nor iniquity in Jacob, or that is, Israel. They're standing with God as God's chosen people. The promise would be kept. Yes, as I said, we are blessed people. And we're not under that curse of the law. You know that curse of the law we talked about? Doesn't apply to you if you're in Christ. For listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us, delivered us, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took the curse for you and I. He was made a curse. He bore your sin and my sin in his own body, went to the cursed tree, the place of shame and capital punishment, bore that curse, and has delivered us from the very law we didn't keep, for the price has been paid. Well, why did he do that? The very next verse in Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And we are a blessed people with the blessing of Abraham, heir of the world. The question is, can that be reversed because of a walk that isn't always consistent like Israel? But if God has pronounced you blessed, can he reverse it? Principalities and powers will want it to be reversed. And Balaam has to say, I cannot reverse it. Then there is a third mountaintop experience. You look, if you will, at the end of chapter 23 and verse 28. Verse 28. And Balak brought Balaam into the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. That looks very religious, building altars. 7, the perfect number. Why is he building altars? Hasn't God made itself clear? Still hoping. He's a God who changes his mind. It's not that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. This isn't faith. This is godly a veneer here that looks pious, that has no heart for God's word or God's people. Well, he beholds him again. God appears directly to him this time. It even stuns Balaam. And he takes up his third parable, his third of 7. We'll just look at the highlights of the third. Look at verse 3 of chapter 24. Verse 3 of chapter 24. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now look what he says in verse 9. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. This was the Abrahamic promise, wasn't it, from Genesis 12. Here's a man who had a track record. When you bless somebody, they're blessed. When you curse them, they're cursed. He has no power here. He has to repeat the promise of the Word of God. Those that bless thee are blessed. Those that curse thee, Jacob, well, they're cursed. Leaders would do well to listen to Balaam himself today, what he was forced to say. Well, verse 10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I have called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them, these 3 times. Therefore now flee now to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. You know, this God of you're claiming to hear, he's kept you back from honor. And so the chapter will end with the two separating. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 of chapter 24. Balaam gave him 4 more unsolicited parables that showed the destruction of Moab. And then verse 25. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And it appears the story ends there. The religious power and the political power go their way, and God's people aren't cursed. Now, this cursing and blessing here, that God would not listen to Balaam nor to Balak, and would not turn this curse, would not turn his blessing into a curse, and would not reverse it, is a major act upon Israel. And at various generations, The leaders and the prophets will remind Israel of God's love and faithfulness to them and will point to this incident with Balaam. Just do a quick Bible scan with me, if you would, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is later, Israel's reminded of this in verse 3, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. He wants to convince Israel of the love of God. May I take you back to history, he says, if you want to know about the love of God. And that day when, maybe you should be cursed, but God would turn the curse into a blessing. He would not listen to religious and political powers, because the Lord thy God loved thee. May I remind you of God's historical act for you with Balaam, to know that the Lord thy God loved thee. Later, Joshua in his farewell speeches will remind Israel of this if you go to chapter 23 of Joshua, as you continue a little scan here. Joshua chapter 23. In his last two farewell speeches to exhort them to go on with God, Joshua will say this in verse 14 of chapter 23. Verse 14 of chapter 23. He says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord thy God spake concerning you. All are come to pass, you, and not one thing failed thereof." Speaking of the never-failing faithfulness of God. Everything he said, not one thing failed. You're right here in the land. He then, in his final farewell speech, ties this together in chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 8. Context, if you read it, as we said, is the faithfulness of God, the never-failing faithfulness of God. Joshua 24, verse 8. "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand, and ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho." Not only that God loves you, that God is never failing in his faithfulness. And he'll remind them of the Balaam incident to remind them of God's never failing faithfulness to them. And then hundreds of years later, to a nation far away from God, he'll send a prophet named Micah. If you go to Micah chapter 6, please. Sandwiched between Jonah and Nahum, if that will help you. Micah chapter 6. God reasoning with his wayward people hundreds of years later. Says this in verse 2. Micah chapter 6 and verse 2. "Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people. He will plead with Israel." God has something to settle. It's a controversy. And he wants to plead with you to work this out. Verse 3. "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Why have you forsaken me?" God says. "Well, would you bring witness and testify how I have failed you?" Micah goes on to say in verse 4, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord." This God you're forsaking, as we've been hearing from Brother Jabe, he's a just God. And he would not break his word. He would not, because he made a promise, it would be unjust to break it. So you want to know what your God's like? He's a righteous God, not a changeable God. So he's a God who loves you. He's a never-failing God. He's a faithful God, and He's a righteous God. Well, how do I know that? Look at the incident with Balaam and Balak. He would not turn the blessing into a curse. He would not curse thee. You know, as we've been saying, brothers and sisters, in Christ, in the gospel of His grace, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are delivered from that awful curse of the law. Can that be reversed? And if it can't, why can't it? Go with me to the New Testament answer to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. A chapter that begins with no condemnation to the believer in Christ and ends with no separation to the believer in Christ Jesus our Lord. But breaking in toward the end of the chapter, Romans 8, and speaking of the whole cycle of salvation, verse 30 says this. Romans 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, of them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Why? Predestination based on foreknowledge earlier, calling, justification, and glorification to be with Him someday. Will that cycle be completed? Well, look what the next verse says, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, who can be against you? Now, brothers and sisters, it does not mean nobody will be against you. What the implication, and you'll see it in a minute, is nobody with authority or power to change it, to harm you, to do anything about it, can be against you. They might be against you. Why, your own conscience and flesh is against you sometimes. Other people will say, well, did you see what they did? The accuser of the brethren, he's against you. Oh, yes, there's those that are against you. But do they have power to reverse God's verdict? Well, he goes on to say, how do you know God's for you? You say He's for me. Look at my circumstances today. You say, this isn't going right in this problem, and I'm not sure God loves me. Well, He'll tell you God does love you. He'll point you back to history, like they did with Balaam in the Old Testament. God points you back not to Balaam now, but to an historical act. Look at verse 32. Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Not how shall He, but how shall He not? God did not hold His best back for you and me, the beloved eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him suffer on the cross for likes of you and likes of me. You think He's going to walk out on you now? See, the greatest love God has ever shown you, He's already done. And when the Bible wants to convince you of the love of God, it will not point necessarily to a present-day action. You can misinterpret that, not understanding. It'll point you to the history of the cross of Christ. The best-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Takes you to the cross, huh? Hereby perceive we the love of God, 1 John 3:16. How do we perceive the love of God? Because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me, how do you know? And gave Himself for me. That act on the cross is a forever convincer. He loves you. And so who can be against you? Well, look what verse 33 says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You see, somebody can lay charge, but who has declared you righteous? The very God Himself, the Creator, has declared you righteous. Now, if God's declared you righteous, who has authority to reverse that? For example, you could take a young person at school, in a public school or some type of school, and they get a permission slip from the principal to skip class. There it is, signed by the principal. They prance down the hall to go outside for whatever reason they're allowed to skip class. Along comes the teacher and they say, what are you doing out in the hall here going outside? Well, I'm going out to have a little recess today. You're in big trouble. You can't go out there. And you whip out the paper signed by the principal and, oh, you see, you can go out. And the teacher cannot reverse that, for one with a higher power has signed it. God is justified. Well, who's left to change that? Maybe the Son, the Lord Jesus. You say, God has given all authority into His hand. Christ certainly could do it. Well, look at verse 34. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, he's the one who died for you. He's risen, and he's in the very presence of God interceding for you. It's his high priestly ministry. He's for you. And if God won't do it, and Christ won't do it, and earlier the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, who's left that can change it? Balak couldn't. Balaam can't. There's not a religion, there's not a power, a politics out there, a spiritual power that can reverse it. And so he asked the question in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he names everything you can think of. Natural, supernatural, present, future, and so on. Goes on to say in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's not in your walk, it's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's where it's at, the love of God. And so thank God we have a gospel that assures us of God's love. And we can go back and look at the cross where he spared not his own son. And we indeed are blessed with all spiritual blessings, delivered from the curse of the law. And there's no one that can reverse it. As they started out Saturday morning singing, blessed assurance. As I look at the clock, I have a couple minutes left. And I must be very quick here. I would not be giving you the whole story or the rest of the story if I stopped now. Just quickly go back to Numbers 25. Numbers chapter 25. For brothers and sisters, while God's people can't be cursed, they can be corrupted in their walk. And in chapter 25, they are corrupted in their walk. Chapter 25 and verse 1. 25:1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord, against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. They began to commit whoredom, sexual sin with the daughters of Moab. And the daughters of Moab began to seduce these Israeli men. And in modern day language, they might say, hey, honey, you know, we'd like to go out. Would you come to my church with me? And they would go to their church, so to speak, their false idol here. And they would bow down to their gods at the religious feast. And to enjoy a dinner there on a date and so on, they would find themselves worshiping false gods. God is a jealous God. And his people were corrupted in their walk. And were now not only naming the name of God, was also merging with the false. You know, in chapter 21, everybody was against Israel. Any land they tried to go through, they wouldn't give them free passage. And they would attack Israel, and Israel would defeat them by the power of God. But while the sword of the world couldn't faze Israel, the smile of the world can. Do you ever get tired of people being against you? And here the daughters of Moab says, oh, honey, you know, I'm not against you. I understand you believe in God. Let's go out together. And the smile of the world is what seduced them, the friendliness of the world. But having said that, while they can't be cursed, but they can be corrupted in their walk, it looks like Balaam and Balak had split. But other scriptures tell us something happened before they split. Numbers 31, if you will. Numbers chapter 31. And how did these girls get this idea? To seduce the men so that God himself would have to discipline them in his holiness. Never mind Balak defeating them. God would have to discipline his own people. Well, look here at Numbers chapter 31, as Israel goes in now to defeat the enemy. And verse 8 says this, Numbers 31 and verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem, Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Earlier he said, let me die the death of the righteous. He didn't live the life of the righteous. He would not die the death of the righteous. Came under the judgment of God. But they left the young girls alive. Moses says, what have you done? Don't you realize what the young girls have done? They got you into this problem. And so Moses reminds them in verse 16. Verse 16 of Numbers 31. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. To get his reward, he says, well, I can't curse him. I can't change the word of God. But I know enough about God. You know how God can do it for you? He'll discipline them for you. He'll diminish the numbers for you. Get them to mix with a false god. And get your young girls to seduce them and go to your religion, go to your church, and God will have to do something for you. Diminish their numbers. And it was Balaam's counsel that did that. A man not after the people of God, not believing God's word. A man after fame and fortune down here. But he did not die the death of the righteous. A false prophet. And for the closing verse, though, we not only have the way of Balaam and the error of Balaam, which has to do with covetous practices in the name of God. We see it all around. But go to Revelation chapter 2, what the Christian assembly is told in Revelation 2. We can't be cursed, but can we be corrupted in our walk? Well, Revelation chapter 2. Church at Pergamos is reminded this, dwelling in a place where Satan's throne was. Verse 14 of Revelation 2. He commended the church for some things, but then the Lord Jesus said, but, verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now we have the doctrine of the counsel of Balaam. A mindset of truth, a prescribed way of doing things. The doctrine of Balaam. And it adds, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. It was Balaam himself. He said, now Mr. Balak, king, said, here, let me tell you how you can do it and get the job done. And you'll cause him to stumble. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Yes, you can hold your God. But he caused them to merge with false religion and would join in the religious feast, which is fellowship. And of course, immorality was associated with that too. You know, we still have the doctrine of Balaam in the church today. Those who profess they know God, and they might speak much of God's word and be ministers of righteousness, yet they will encourage the church of God today. Yes, you don't have to deny the Lord Jesus. We believe in him, they'll say. But you can merge with these other gospels, and we can work together for righteous causes. And yes, you'll pray with them, and you'll do this and the ceremonies, and we'll work together as one to change our world, this and that, and so on. That exists in Christianity today. The doctrine of Balaam that will teach a merger with the false, and it becomes a stumbling block to God's people. We can be corrupted in our walk. So as we close, might you take encouragement, though, that you know a God through the Lord Jesus, and there's not a principality or power or religion or political leader that can reverse the blessings you have been given in Christ, holy, without blame, before Him in love. Nobody can reverse it. Can't be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a gospel we have. Therefore, it's worth bewaring of the doctrine of Balaam, which is in the assemblies today, if we look for it hard enough. God wants us solely for Him, not merging with the false, but solely to Him, so our walk is not corrupted. God bless you and guide you as a faithful lampstand here in the Dallas area and associating assemblies to shine for Him faithfully till He comes in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. It's been good to be with you.